Paul mentioned the New Year's Eve service. We were going to do this Wednesday night, and of course, on New Year's Eve, we had heavy snow come in, so we postponed that till tonight. So again, if you're planning on being here, make sure you bring some finger foods and desserts with you. I don't care if they're from 2025 or if they're brand new. You can do whatever you want. But that is tonight. We're going to start here very short. We will not live stream tonight. We will not live stream. So we'll just have a very short time in here, and then hover there for just a time of fellowship, some food, and games, whether you want to play volleyball, and different things we have over there. If you want to bring a board game, get some folks to play with you, you can do that, whatever you'd like to do. I met this past Monday with a prospective youth pastor, a gentleman by the name of Lee McAllister and his wife, Becca. These folks are actually from the state of West Virginia. He is from the southern part of the state, as I found out. Attended Taze Valley Baptist Church, which is the largest independent Baptist church in the state. They run around 1,000, or a little more than 1,000 now, a large ministry there. Becca is from this general area. In fact, somehow mentioned about missions and mentioned that we have a missionary in our church. Mike Ferris said, I know him. I know Mike Ferris. She said, he doesn't know me, but I know who he is. So she's very familiar with our area here. Lee graduated from West Virginia University with a degree in business. He's currently taking his master's in biblical exegesis, I believe it is, at Pensacola Christian College. And then Becca is finishing her master's in counseling there at Pensacola. And they will finish this semester, then be available. Now, of course, other pastors have been praying along with me. And when we meet on Fridays, we'll share things about needs or burdens or blessings. And so I mentioned to the men, hey, I had this really good couple come in and found out that we're not the only church that is interested in them. So it's like, wow. So anyway, but pray about that if you would, the McAllisters. And if that is what the Lord wants, that he'll work those details out. I know we're anxious to get a youth pastor in here. So just continue to pray about that. God did a lot of wonderful things in Awake 25. And there have been people, again, asking that we continue that, have another crusade. We will not be having a crusade this year. But one of the benefits of the Awake Crusade were the prayer meetings and the intensity of those prayer meetings. And so those are going to continue. Right now, they're scheduled for about every quarter. And so the first one will take place on Monday evening, January 26th at 7 o'clock at Camp Faith. And if you were at the prayer meetings in the mornings during the crusade or one of those Monday nights, you know how blessed those were. So many of you did not attend those, and I want to encourage you to come. Just want to encourage you to give up that Monday evening and come and be part of that. So again, that will be on the 26th of January. And then for our men, I haven't said a lot about this, but the men's prayer advance down in Virginia, Roanoke, Virginia, is soon to be here. We'll be headed down there. Takes place Thursday, January 29th through the 31st. The speakers this year are Jim Shetler, who was pastor of Campus Church. Many of you have seen him on TV. And then Kurt Skelly. Those two men will be the keynote speakers at the Men's Prayer Advance. So we have extra hotel rooms. You just go online, Christ Life Ministries, and register if you'd like to go. And if you've never been, you need to. You need to experience this. It's not called a prayer retreat. It's called a prayer advance going forward. So encourage you to do that. And mentioned already about those prayer requests. So keep praying for Mrs. Nisley and for Debbie, the other person that we mentioned this morning. I've got to read something to you real quick before we get into God's Word this morning. This is from our missionaries, Barry and Judy Byrne. It says, Dear church family, thank you for your love, support, and prayers all these years. We love and appreciate you. We really miss seeing all of you. Update on us. Barry is doing better, but numbers are up. If the platelets stay under a million, they're happy. So, of course, you know already that Barry Byrne has bone cancer. Now, Judy also has cancer. Says, I am having a cancer slump removed on January 8th. So both of these people are missionaries for several years in Zambia and then came back to the States and ministered here in the States for a number of years, both going through major health battles. So if you pray for Barry and Judy Byrne, with their cancer, I'm sure they'd appreciate that. All right, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and get right into God's word this morning. Father, I thank you for allowing me to be back. Thank you, Lord, for getting me over my sickness. And I just think about a number of folks this morning that are not here because of the sickness that's going around. So it's just normal part of the year, just something we deal with every winter. But we do ask for those people that you'd bring healing to them, lift them up. Think about the Burns today, their faithfulness to you, their soul-winning fervor for you there in Africa, here in the States. Lord, just encourage them. I don't know what your future is for them. I know you are the God of all healing. You say there's healing in your wings, so I believe you. I trust you and ask that if you would raise them up. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would just work through the children's church hour, the manor service that follows. And right now here in this auditorium, would you please speak through me this morning, Father? Would you use me? I know there's a lot of visitors here. And I know most of these visitors will travel on their way and go back to their homes and places where they have come from. But I pray while they're here, you would just give them a blessing for being here. I don't know all of the needs that are here this morning, whether members or visitors, but you know the needs. Meet the needs. Father, bless your word. Use me for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Exodus 14, if you'll follow along, please. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol of the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation which the Lord will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And I want you to notice again the last part of verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I want to give you just a simple admonition this morning. This is a very simple thought as we begin this brand new year of 2026. Go forward. Go forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 11th verse, we're reminded as New Testament believers that Israel is given to us in this age of grace as examples. In that verse, Paul said, Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. The word ensample is similar to the word example. In fact, by most, it's the exact same thing. There's a little nuance of a difference. I heard years ago someone describe the word ensample as an impression made, as you would take a piece of metal and put it under a press, and as that press comes upon that metal, it makes an impression that will not leave. An ensample. The definition is this: it's a model of imitation, a model of imitation, something that you would want to imitate in your life. Now, obviously, we don't want to imitate the fear and the complaining that Israel did, but there is something here for us to see that God says, I want you to model in your life. I want you to imitate in your life. And so he gives us this admonishment. He's instructing us. It's a general rebuke. Listen, you need to be doing this in your life. And what is that? You need to go forward. You need to go forward in this year of 2026. God did a work of redemption for Israel in Egypt. You know the story. We've all heard it. We've read it. We've studied it over the years. There in Egypt, after 430 years of captivity, God, on the Passover night, had each family sacrifice a lamb and take its blood, put it in a basin, go outside the doors of their home and upon the lintels and upon the doorpost, strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood of that lamb. Because that night at midnight, the death angel went through the nation of Egypt, and the Bible said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And every home that applied the blood, God redeemed. What does that word redeem mean? It means to buy back. It means to rescue. God rescued the people of Israel that day. He redeemed them that day through the blood of a lamb. God brought them out of Egypt. God did a work of redemption. Psalm 106 verse 10 speaks about that redemption for Israel. "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." That was that Passover night there in Egypt. So like Israel, there was a day in my life where the Lord redeemed me. He redeemed me from my enemy. 17 years of age, October 31st, 1976. You've heard me often speak that date to you. That was the day when I was redeemed from my enemy. The Bible tells us we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He redeemed me that day. He redeemed me from sin, hell, the grave, and Satan that day. He redeemed me. How? 1 Peter 1:18 tells us how he redeemed us. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." As Peter is speaking to those Jewish believers, he said, "Listen, it's not your Jewish tradition that saves you. It's not you placing silver and gold in the coffers of the temple that will save you." And I know we have a lot of visitors here, and I really know nothing about our visitors today other than just meeting you. I don't know what you think about church. I don't know what you think about all of these things that we are speaking of today. But I do know this. The Bible is very plain. Money won't buy you into heaven. Your religious tradition, whatever it may be, will not get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will ever get you into heaven. It's not baptism. You're going to see people baptized this morning. That will not get them to heaven. But the blood of Christ will. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But you've got to have it applied. It would have done no good for those people that first night, what we call, and the Jews call, Passover night, to have taken that blood, even to have sacrificed that lamb and poured it into the basin, if they had not applied it. If that father had not stepped outside of that house and taken that blood in that basin, used that hyssop, and struck the side post and the lintel, would have done no good for the blood to be in the basin. And it does no good to know this truth if you've not personally applied it to your life. Has there ever been a day, as happened in my life, as has happened in many people's lives here, where you personally called on Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and wash you in his blood?
and be your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has that ever happened in your life? Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot, and His blood has the power to cleanse your sin. That redemption delivered Israel, some 3,500 years ago from bondage. And our redemption delivered us from our bondage. For Charles, it's just been about 7 months now. For some, like myself, it's going on half a century now. And I'm not even that old yet. I'm still 39. I don't care when it happened, whether it was recent or long ago. Best day of my life was the day that Jesus saved me. Man, I have education. I've got a career. I've got a great wife. I've got a wonderful family. Best thing that ever happened to me was the day that Jesus saved me. He redeemed me. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He doesn't forgive most of what you do. He forgives all that you do. Past, present, future. Remember this, when He died on the cross, all our sin was future. He had the power to forgive, and He does. Now, one thing ought to be clear to everyone in this auditorium who you know Christ is your Savior. Just as was instructed to these Jewish people those many years ago, so God instructs you and me. Go forward. Go forward. There's a warning that Jesus gave. He's speaking to His disciples, and He made this statement. In fact, there was a man who wanted to be a disciple, talked about becoming a disciple, and he said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm a farmer boy, and I understand that mentality. How many of you have ever plowed? Okay, you know what? You pick a site, and whether you're using horses or mules or you're on a tractor, you pick a site and you keep your eye on that site as you're plowing that first row. Because if you don't, and you start looking around, what's going to happen to that row? Yeah. As my son says, my grandson, snaky, snaky. That's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like a snake, you know. If you want a straight row, you got to keep your eye ahead. God said, none of this, I got saved and I love Jesus. I'm going to serve Him the rest of my life. I need to start looking back at the world. So I sure miss what I used to do. I think I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to go back to that. No, He said, you go forward. If you have put your hand to the plow, do not go backward. The Old Testament, God spoke to the Jewish people about backsliding. He said, you're like a backsliding heifer. Well, I kind of got that experience the other day. We had the heavy snow on Wednesday night. So Thursday I got up. I thought, you know what? I don't know when, since it's a holiday, I don't know when the plows are going to come in to plow this. I'm going to get out there and start shoveling, because if I don't, it'll turn to ice. It'll be a lot harder later on. So I spent a couple hours out here shoveling snow around the property. I got over near the top of the driveway. We had our car parked underneath the carport, and it's just a two-wheel drive. So I thought, you know what? I'm not going to get out of here unless I clean off the top of that driveway. So I'm over there cleaning it off, and I stepped off the pavement, and there's a kind of like a little bank there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, it was filled with snow. And I started slipping, and I started going backwards, and I fell down, and I got back up, and I started slipping, and I fell backwards. And I did that at least three or four times, and I was just hoping that no one over at Ryan Environmental was looking, or my wife wasn't looking at me, because I looked really stupid that morning. Kept slipping and falling. I couldn't get my traction. God says, you're like a backsliding heifer. The heifer that is out in the pasture, gets on that muddy bank at that creek, and tries to get its footing with those slick hooves, and just slides backwards. He said, you're just like that. You keep going backward in life. God says, I don't want you to go backward in your life. Go forward. Go forward. So Christian, God wants us to go forward this morning. And what has He done? He's given us an example here in this book of Exodus, the example of Israel. Just two simple thoughts this morning. Just two simple thoughts. First, do not become paralyzed with fear and discouragement. When we had our men's prayer meeting yesterday morning, I had written out the names of those in our congregation who have lost loved ones this past year. Parents, spouses, sisters or brothers. And the list was really long. It's a very unusual year. A lot of people grieving. I mean, from the beginning of 2025, literally up to the last day with the burial of Perk, a lot of people in our congregation have passed away, young and old. And difficult. In some ways, you know, it's like, whew, we're through 2025. Let's go on to 2026. Now, I actually stayed up past midnight on Wednesday night. We were with Katie and Austin and Chris and Ray, and we kind of had we were playing games around a table, and we stopped to look at the dropping of the ball in New York City, looking there at that. And so we had our little celebration, if you will, for the new year. And I'm watching the people in Times Square. And they weren't somber. They weren't moping around. They weren't wearing sackcloth and ashes. They were partying, and partying heavy, laughing and carrying on and singing, and confetti's falling and the ball is dropping and fireworks are going off. They are in a party mode, waiting for the new year. And every time a new year comes around, what is it? Hope. Hope for the new year. Things are going to go well. Things are going to go well. They're not moping. So listen, I'm not suggesting to you that we look at 2026 with a somber attitude. No, there should be a certain air of excitement of what God can do. I mean, He did some big things for us in 2025. I mean, there were lives changed. God did some physical things and financial things for this church that were just out of the ordinary. God did some wonderful things for this ministry, and we're grateful for that. But it didn't stop people from dying. It didn't stop people from having broken hearts. And I'm just going to be honest with you, not trying to change this into a morbid message, but there are probably some people seated here that won't be with us by the end of this year of 2026. Just the reality. Just the reality. There are going to be some difficulties going to come into your life. There might be some financial failure. We know the economy is... No one knows what it's really doing. No one really knows the direction we're headed as a nation. I hope it's good, don't you? I want it to be good. But we don't know. So what do? You do exactly what the Holy Spirit through Moses, or God told through Moses to the people. Go forward no matter what. Despite the fact of your fear, despite the fact that you are discouraged about what is currently happening, He said, go forward. Go forward. So I want you to notice in this passage, when God delivered Israel, when they were redeemed, they went out with a high hand. Notice verse 8 back in Exodus 14. The end of the verse. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. It was a matter of, yes! Yes, and that's what people were doing on Wednesday night, the new year. Yes, the new year is here. We're going to have a year. Economy and all these things, great, great, great. Maybe, you know, you root for Bridgeport or you root for RCB and you went to a game this fall and, you know, the last second of the game, you know, they score that winning touchdown to pull the game out. Of course, Bridgeport blows everybody out normally, so that's not really quite a good example. But anyway, you know, you're going, yes, they scored, we won, that kind of attitude. That an attitude of euphoria is really what he's speaking about. They were euphoric over the fact that God delivered them out of 430 years of slavery. I guess I'd be pretty euphoric too. You were delivered from slavery, and so was I. I know we don't feel like slaves. We're Americans. We don't believe in slavery, and we're not bound to anybody kind of attitude. But you were bound in your sin. You were a servant to sin. The Bible tells us that plainly in the book of Romans. God delivered you. And these people had been delivered too. I want you to notice that Israel was delivered out of Egypt. But Egypt still pursued Israel. And notice in verse 9, Israel has come out of Egypt with a high hand. They are on their way to the promised land. They've been given all these great promises. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them. The Egyptians pursued after them. The day you got saved, God delivered you from your spiritual Egypt. Delivered you from the bondage to Satan. Delivered you. And that's a picture that God gives us in His Word, the Old Testament picture of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. Is that same sense that before your salvation, you were in spiritual Egypt. You were bound in sin. The day that the blood of Christ cleansed you, you were redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He set you free from Egypt. But you know what I have found since the day I got saved 49 years ago? Egypt still pursues me. Does it not? Amen. That's why there's constant warnings. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why does He warn us that? Because Egypt will continue to pursue you. And Egypt pursued Israel when they thought they were all well and done with Egypt. But they weren't. And I think that's one of the greatest frustrations in the Christian life is the realization that our Egypt is still in pursuit to hinder us. They want to hinder your walk with Christ. If the world can hinder your walk, if spiritual Egypt can hinder your walk and pursue you and cause you to turn back to an old habit. I mean, some of you got saved and God delivered you from some wicked habits. It was a blessing. You know, I don't like death. And I try to do funerals and honor the people to whom we're memorializing the life. But I'd rather never do another funeral. No one likes death. We're not supposed to like death. God created us to have life, and He said, I've created you to have it more abundantly. You're supposed to love life, crave life. That's a good thing. But one of the blessings about Perk's life was to sit down with Patty and her daughter Sharon and Paul and sit there in the living room with them and rehearse once again what they had told me years ago about Perk's salvation. Perk was saved. Many of you heard this the other day, but Perk was saved a number of years ago in Trotwood, Ohio, at a Methodist church. Make a long story short, when he got saved, he could curse, and he could curse well. And God immediately took that away. He would not darken the door of a church. They got back from that family vacation, and that Sunday he was in church here at this particular church. Something he had never done for years, now he was doing. He never picked up a Bible, but now he was reading it every single day. He didn't pray, but even at family meals, he said, I want to lead in prayer. His life radically changed. Now, we all knew Perk. We know he was not a perfect man, just like you all know Pastor Vaughn. And Pastor Vaughn, after 49 years of salvation, is not a perfect man. But I can tell you this, Perk Hickman changed. I can tell you this, I changed. And if you were saved, you've changed. But I found this in my 49 years of Christian experience, that the world still pursues me. And sometimes Christians slip back into habits, whether it's the habit of cursing, or the habits of alcohol, or the habits of drugs, or the habits of pornography. Maybe you've got an angry spirit. I mean, you'd never touch a drop of booze. You'd never lift a joint to your lips, but you got an angry spirit, and you struggle with that, and you got victory over it, but now you've slipped back into an angry spirit with your wife. You slipped back into an angry spirit with your children. Listen, the world will always pursue you. And when this happened to Israel, when Egypt began to pursue them, they lost focus on God and turned their focus back on Pharaoh and that Egyptian army that was pursuing them. And how easy it is to get our focus back on our enemy, the devil, and all the trials and the sufferings that he wants to throw our way. Because whatever he does to you is not for you to have a good time. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, there is pleasure in sin. Young people, we got a lot of young people in here. Listen to me. There is pleasure in sin. You can go out and commit fornication. There's pleasure in it. I'm not going to deny that. But God says, let me remind you something. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And brother, every season ends. Every season ends. And then you're going to pay. Famous sermon preached by R.G. Lee, pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee, 30,000 members. Famous sermon. Payday someday. You will pay for the things that you've done. And even as Christians, we won't spend an eternity in hell, but there is that reality. God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every Sunday he receiveth it. We step out of line, God said, I'm going to correct you. Sometimes the correction is hard. Don't go backward, go forward. Don't look back to the world. Don't get discouraged and paralyzed with fear because of the world around you. Go forward. I want you to notice something back in verses 3 and 4. Chapter 14 again, verse 3. And for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Let me just pause here. Listen, sometimes living this life does seem like a wilderness, does it not? There's a lot of things that come up we weren't expecting. Let's just be honest. Sometimes, even for Christians, it seems that way. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, here's my point. God allowed this issue that Israel was facing, this danger that Israel was facing from this, at that time, the great empire of the world, that at that point in history, the greatest army in the world, God allowed this issue to arise, one, to cause his people to trust him. God had no intentions of allowing Pharaoh and his army to obliterate the Jews. No intentions at all. But he allowed them to be pursued. And listen, if you saw the greatest military, and I'm sure the Venezuelans felt this way the other day. You see the greatest military in the world and you are overwhelmed. You get a little bit fearful too. And they became fearful. We read that. They started to complain. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? You should have just left us in Egypt. We'd been better off instead of coming out here and having come and obliterate us now. What was God doing? He was bringing these problems into his people's lives to teach them to trust. And God's going to bring some things into your life this year that are going to be there, not for you to say, what's wrong with God? What in the world is he doing? Why'd you do this to me? Instead, he's going to bring things into your life to cause you to turn to him and trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, good and bad, blessed and difficult, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's exactly what he was going to do for his people. But they began to complain. They were paralyzed with fear and discouragement. But I want you to notice something else. At the end of verse 4, God said, I'm doing this that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I'm not just doing this for my people to know who I am. I'm doing this for the Egyptians. In other words, those out in the world, those who could care less about God. I'm going to do some things in your life, Christian, that is going to magnify my name. I'm going to bring some problems into your life, some heartaches into your life. I'm going to use those things, if you'll keep trusting me and going forward, that's going to make some people step back and say, wow. Look how they trust God. Wow, look how God has worked through this negative event to cause a positive response. People watch you. I found that out. Found that out when God sent us, Debbie and I, through a deep valley. Found out that people were watching us and examining us to see how we would react to the problems that he had allowed to come into our lives. Years before, I chose to get bitter with God and walk away. At that particular time, under that particular burden, I said, God, I'm going to trust you, whether it's life or death. I'm trusting you. No matter what you do, I'm trusting you, and I'm going to stay by your side. And people were watching. I'm going to tell you something. Darby, people are going to be watching you this year. Tom, people are going to be watching you this year. Abigail, people are going to be watching you this year. There's going to be things coming in your life you're not going to like. They're going to look to see how real your Christianity is. Do you really trust God? Do you really maintain that faith in Him during these difficult times? So what did God say for these people to do? Look, quit your complaining. Quit crying out as though there's no hope. And go forward. Go forward. Go forward in your life. Sometimes God allows trials to fall upon you and me so that He can magnify Himself in the world's eyes. Just go over in the New Testament. I want to show you this in Philippians chapter 1. I think this will drive the point home for those of us New Testament believers. Philippians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 27. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to point this out to you. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation means the way you act, your behavior, your lifestyle. He said, let your lifestyle, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, somebody comes in and they're all dressed up, you know, and you say, oh, that outfit's becoming to you. That's the attitude here. It's becoming to a Christian, no matter what is happening in their lives, to magnify Christ in the gospel. That's what our goal should be for 2026. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that of God. You say, what does that mean, verse 28? I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. When I choose to go forward and stand with Christ by faith and not begin to complain and get discouraged and look behind me and turn back from following Jesus Christ, it is a reminder to the lost, an evident token of perdition. Perdition means eternal damnation. Anyone who is without Christ, the Bible tells us, is under eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And he says this is a reminder to them that that Christian has something I don't have. And all I have is a fearful looking for of judgment. And you know what? Sometimes that'll take someone who's unsaved and cause them to say, I want to be saved. I want what that Christian has. Because they can manage life. They can handle life when problems get rough. And here I am. I fall apart. And they stay consistent. They stay true. To the lost, it's an evident token of perdition. But to those of us who are saved, it's an evident token of fact that we're saved and we're secure in Jesus Christ. So that's similar to what we find here in the book of Exodus. So Christian, listen to me. Don't become paralyzed with fear and discouragement. Go forward this year. There's going to be plenty of things that are going to come your way that can discourage. But keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him. Going forward. I have one other thought. I'm going to be quick with this because we're going to baptize here this morning. We'll give time for that. So don't become paralyzed with fear and discouragement. And secondly, don't become bogged down with forgetfulness and pride. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you look at Exodus chapter 14, you're looking at the beginnings of Israel's journey. It'd be a 40-year journey through the wilderness. When you come to Deuteronomy, You're looking at the conclusion of that journey as they're about to cross into Canaan, the place we call Israel today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is speaking to the people before they're to cross over, and he makes this statement in verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove or test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God will cause you to suffer this year. I don't know how, and I don't know how long, and I don't know how intense, but God uses these things for his purposes. He does allow suffering to come into our lives. We've seen it this past year. We've seen it all the years have passed, and it's not going to be any different in 2026. So he said, I've brought you through these things. I want you to remember, I didn't leave you in this suffering. I brought you through it. And now you're going into this land of promise, you know, where the milk and the honey flow. I'm going to send you into that good land. I'm going to do this for you. But he said, I want you to be aware of something. Look down at verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That redemption day. He said, don't forget it. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, now listen to this. This is the attitude of many Americans today. Verse 17, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. I am a self-made man. I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps. You haven't done anything. You can't sit here without God. You can't keep those breaths filling your lungs. You can't keep your heart pumping. You can't cause that electrical current to flow through your nervous system. You can't do anything. God is sustaining you right now. And I know he gives each of us a drive to succeed. Some of you are in the midst of your education. Some of you are in the midst of a career. And I don't want to downplay the fact that you got to have some character to get these things done. But listen, you can't do anything without God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we kind of blow that off. Well, that's foolish. Because without him, you can't do anything. Can't take the next step. Can't take the next breath without him. He said, you be careful that you don't get to this point of pride. I am where I am in my life, in my marriage, in my child raising, in my education, in my ability to make money. I am It's my power and my abilities that's gotten me this place. And you forget God and you get lifted up with pride. God said, you beware. Because while there are going to be challenges this year in 2026, some valleys that people are going to go through, there are also going to be some great blessings. I mean, we saw some great blessings this year. As a church family, we saw some great blessings. God did some things that, I don't know why he did them. He just did them. It's like, I'm okay with that. Keep doing that. But I do recognize this. He did it. He did it. I mean, there's some things he's done for us financially. Yes, our people, you give well. And I praise the Lord that you do that very thing. But God went above and beyond what we could give and did some special things for this congregation to help us accomplish some things here that we would not have been able to do without God just being really good to us. And God forbid that we get lifted up with pride and say like the church of Laodicea, oh, you know, don't need anything, got everything, we're fine. And we begin to cut God out. God says, I warn you, don't be lifted up with pride. Don't forget who brought these things to you. So whether you think in terms of the challenges and some trials that might come your way, or even the blessings, here's what God says. Don't forget me. Don't get bogged down with fear and discouragement, but go forward and let me work in your life. Let's close with these two verses, verses that are often used for this time of year. Go back to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. A lot of you have these verses memorized. And they're good verses to memorize. So if you never memorized them, I'd encourage you to memorize these verses. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go back up to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Notice that. Forget the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. That goes along with the attitude that God said to Israel, go forward. Press toward the mark. Look to me. Don't look back. Don't look back to the world. Don't look back and get discouraged. Don't look back and fail to recognize me in your life. Instead, verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I need to do this year. Now, I've been speaking to believers this morning. Speaking to believers that we need as we go into this year to keep our focus on him. No matter what happens, good or bad, keep your focus on him. Look to him. If you're here today and in your heart you know you're not a Christian. Not asking if you're religious, not asking if you're part of some denomination or whatever it may be. I mean, you may attend here, but you really don't know him. If you don't, you know the best way to start out 2026 would be to get saved, to call on him to be your Savior. Just ask him. He'll do that. He'll save you. Christian, if you'll keep your eyes on him this year, God will work through every circumstance in your life, good and bad, to grow you, to cause you to trust him more, to make this year, the year of 2026, a profitable year. Let's go ahead. We'll bow for prayer.